If you have your Bible with you, Jay, open it to Luke chapter 9. There's a couple of verses that I want to read there. And once again, on a beautiful day like today, I'm really blessed to see so many people come out today and make the right choice to come, you know, to the Lord's house and worship Him, you know, spirit and truth this side of judgment. It's the right thing to do. Let's start on Luke 9. You know, chapter 9, and we'll start, and we'll read a couple of verses. Number 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And we'll skip down to verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home. At home, at my house. That's kind of like what our culture is today, that, you know, we want to put ourselves, you know, first. Or as some might say, we're looking out for number one. And I'm here to tell you that that's not really anything new. It started, you know, way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve put themselves, you know, first. When, they were in the Garden of Eden. And the reason they did that was that they wanted to be as God, as the serpent told them in Genesis 3:5. And I'm sure most of us know that story. But by listening to the serpent and disobeying God's command and not to touch or eat the forbidden fruit, Eve put herself and Adam first. And as we're told in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit therefore and did eat, and also gave unto her husband, you know, with her, and he didn't eat. And you know the rest of the story. That's where sin really started in our life. But in the New Testament, we also find some examples where people put themselves first, or they were looking out for number one. You know, we find examples in the early ministry of Christ when, two men that we've, read about, they wanted to follow Jesus, but they, one of them said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And the other said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury and bid them farewell who are at my house. And both of these me first statements, or I'll call them me first attitudes, that's opposed to what Jesus' concept is for someone that's following him. He wants us to follow him, and he tells us that we should, first deny ourselves, as we read in Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He also requires that we need to hate our life, our own life also. In Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is telling us here is that I don't require you to love your family less, but to love me more. Your love for me must be the dominant love in your life, and you must also hate your old life to be my disciple. It's easy for Christians to adopt this me first attitude. One way it starts is our lack of attendance at regular Sunday services. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And assembling together in this verse is referring to the Lord's Day's worship, or as some people call it, the Sunday services at the church. The assembling together of Christians was established and set in motion know, by the apostles, and it's been honored, you know, by disciples throughout the ages. And it should be the obligation of all Christians, you know, today. Acts, 20 verse 7 tells us that the assembly is built around the observance of the Lord's Supper. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You know, from this, one verse, I think we see that from the very beginning, assemblies were held on the first day of the week, and it included breaking the bread, or the Lord's Supper, and preaching. These assemblies existed in the early, from the earliest Christian times, and it gave us the pattern that we've pretty much followed today. I don't think there's anything that this country needs more than return to the old-fashioned virtue of church attendance. And all too often, people believe the falsehood that we can worship God anywhere we are. But the truth of the matter is, and it's one simple fact, they don't. When people do not attend worship service, they don't give, they don't pray, they don't sing God's praises, they don't study their Bibles, and worst of all, they don't observe the Lord's Supper. And all of these things are part of what you might call old-fashioned church attendance and worship, but it just simply doesn't exist apart from the church. Unfortunately, many people today put many personal interests before the opportunity to attend services. And everybody has a different interest that prevents them from attending. Some use recreational outings. This time of the year, it may be football, a football game. In other months, it might be hunting. Sometimes it's fishing. Others use family gatherings, birthdays, anniversaries, graduations. Elective work or school-related activities are used by, some. Some choose to work overtime on the weekend, to help buy a new gun or a boat. Or students sometimes decide to stay home and study because they had an unwise use of their personal time during the week. Others simply want to stay home to read and to watch television. When we follow our personal interests, that causes us to have a haphazard church attendance, it's a sure sign that we have the me-first, attitude. Other signs of a me-first attitude is when we begin to be neglectful in our giving. Giving is such a simple thing. A simple thing that Christians are instructed, to do. Brother Mike had mentioned it before we, took up the, offering, that we give by, give according to our prosperity to meet the certain needs of the church, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered, that there be no gathering, when I come. We're also given the correct attitude that we need to have when we do give in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Where it says, every man according as he prospereth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think the point that's being made in this verse, or in both of them, is that all should participate. Each should give according to their ability, and not a fixed percentage like I've heard that some denominational church require their members to do. And then it should be done regularly and continually. And it be done with, not begrudgingly and not out of necessity. Yet many of us give sparingly because they don't want to spend as much as possible on themselves. Many give sparingly because they're burdened with bills and things that are not necessities but are actually luxuries. The bottom line is they simply give sparingly because they're not good stewards of what the Lord has provided, and they fail to properly budget their contribution to the Lord. Another sign of the Me First attitude is shown in our service to others, or should I say, our lack of service to others. Romans 12, you know, beginning in verse 3, you know, we read that what Paul writes about the God-given gifts to use when we serve one another. You know, Romans 12, starting at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having been gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our, you know, ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that soweth mercy, with cheerfulness. And I think to help us understand, you know, better maybe what Paul was teaching us here is that when we compare the church to a human body, you know, the body has many parts. And you've probably heard, you know, other people say this, but each part has a different function. You know, the hand has a different function from the feet. The eyes have a different function from the nose. Fingers are different from toes. And likewise, as members of the church, we're many people, but are parts of one body in Christ. And each member or part have a different gift. And what are the gifts that Paul mentioned that each church member may have? The first gift was listed as prophecy. And prophecy here means that you speak by inspiration based on faith and not to predict the future. And the speakers you hear, on Sunday that stand before you, they all, seem to have this gift. Another is ministry. And the word ministry is translated from a word that I won't even attempt to pronounce, which means service. In other words, if we can't speak by inspiration, we can and should be of service to those that do. And this could be as simple as hosting a Bible study in your home. The third is a gift to teach. And if we have the knowledge, and we should put our soul into it, and teach. And as Brother Purcell said last week at the revival, that you teach what you know. If you're saved, you know the plan of salvation, and that's what you teach. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to tell people how to save their soul. The fourth gift is to exhort. And this gift gives everyone the ability to strengthen and encourage weak and new Christians and stir up older Christians, and by old I don't mean age, to do their ability. Another way of saying it is you need to relight their fire. The fifth gift is one that we all have, and that's the one to give. We're taught to be to give with a cheerful heart according to how we prosper. We also taught that when we give on Sunday or give to the poor or needy, that we're to do so without making a show of it and making it publicly known. Paul lists another gift as he that ruleth, meaning elders or preachers and church leaders. And this is a gift that maybe fewer people will have, but it's very important. And what Paul is saying is that every leader within the church, regardless of what position they have, they should attend to their duties with diligence. This is sometimes something that I believe that a lot of elders and preachers and church leaders that just simply overlook. The last thing that Paul mentioned is the gift of showing mercy, or to use my word, that's another word for compassion, but do it cheerfully. Being cheerful as we show mercy is very important and appropriate. How many times have you seen a merciful or charitable deed nullified by the begrudging attitude in which it was given? 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11 tells us, whatever we do in service to Christ should be done with true faith in God, who has provided us with the ability to do it. And Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I think the gifts that Peter's talking about here in these two verses are primarily spiritual gifts. But I think the same principle applies when we, to any God-given gift that we may have. Or simply put, when we use God's given gift, we must use it not as our own, but use it as if it were God's. Yeah, with all these gifts at our disposal, all too often many church members make little effort to do their part in a local congregation. And what caused them to make such a little effort? And to me, if they fail to make this effort, it's another sure sign that the Me First attitude exists. But the reason they may do it is because they don't seek to find out what the gift is, or the ability that God has given. Or it might be that some men don't attend business meetings, and if they do attend, they don't take part and be active in it. Maybe it's because they attend church, but only to receive, not to give of themselves. Sometimes it may be just simply because they don't learn the names of the other members. This is probably a bigger problem in larger congregations, but I think small congregations could have this problem also. And another way that we're guilty of the Me First attitude starts with the lack of a family relationship that's based in the church. A family not rooted in church, I believe, is a major cause of the large number of divorces and single parents that we have today. And to me, it's simple math. The family plus a Me First attitude minus the church equals dysfunctional family. And I'm not a mathematical whiz when it comes to solving math problems, but a simple solution to help prevent dysfunctional families is something I think we've all heard many times. The family that prays together stays together. And I think that's important enough to say it again. The solution to help prevent dysfunctional families is the family that prays together stays together. Unfortunately, many families suffer when family members seek their own interest above the interest of other family members. Husbands and wives are selfish in their dealings with each other because they don't follow biblical teachings on what a husband and wife relationship should be. Families suffer greatly when parents divorce without regard to the impact on their children. Families also suffer when children fail to honor and obey their parents. And I read this recently. Quote, a child who is allowed to be disrespectful of his parents will not have true respect for anyone, end quote. And that's something I read. It was quoted by Billy Graham. And I don't agree with many things that Mr. Graham and his denominational church believe in, but I think this time he got it right. The best way to avoid family suffering and help prevent families to function is to follow the duties that the Bible gives for each family member. The Scripture teaches us that a husband, what the duties are of a husband, a wife, and a child. And we can find that in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In Ephesians 4:6, adds this concerning children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And these duties, continues in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 25, and in 23, where it says, wives, submit yourself unto your, husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And in verse 33, nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. If families would live their lives according to these few verses, it would be near impossible to have a dysfunctional, family. And as you can see that, our service to the Lord, His church and our family can greatly be hindered by having a me-first, attitude. But I haven't said all this about the me-first attitude and how and why it should be avoided. Let me add one other thing. There is a time in your life when the me-first attitude is acceptable. And that time is when it comes to your salvation. It's the one time in your life when you must put yourself first and have the me-first attitude and do it yourself, for yourself. Only you can hear the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Only you can prevent your sins, repent of your sins, confess these things publicly, and be baptized, and then live a faithful life until death. Others can't do it for you. I can't do it. Husbands can't do it for their wives. Wives can't do it for their husbands. Your parents and grandparents can't do it. Others may assist, but it's the one thing that you must, the one time that you must have a me-first attitude and do it yourself. And when you start, having the get rid of the me-first attitude by answering gospel calls, it makes it much easier for you to avoid the pitfalls that happens when you have the me-first attitude. And it's because it makes it easier for you to practice what I call others-first attitude. And in short, this is another way of saying that we should strive to put others first, and many times do that before our own needs. The other's first attitude was exemplified, by Christ. He came to earth and put others first. He gave his all for us. He lived a life of poverty, not partaking in the riches of the world. He chose humiliation and suffering and gave his life on the cross for our sake, that we may have the opportunity of everlasting life and heavenly riches. The Bible tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. The grace of our Lord was freely given to us, and we should freely give it to others through our sharing of the gospel. In Matthew 20, verse 28, we're told that Jesus came to you know, to serve, not to be served. And Jesus' words are, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, you know, for many. And we would never be asked to give our life, you know, in serving, you know, others. But we should never, ever forget that our Lord gave his life for us. And that's why I believe that gathering around the Lord's table on the first day of the week in remembrance of me, as Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, that's the most important part of our worship in our service. Because Jesus gave all for us, we need to ask ourselves, why shouldn't I have the other first attitude rather than the me first attitude? And the answer is, Jesus exemplified this attitude freely, and he desires us to do the same. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, that we should have the same others first attitude that Jesus, you know, had. We are to do nothing through our selfish ambition, or to make too much pride in our own work and goodness, and we should hold others in higher esteem than we hold ourselves. And most importantly, we should look out for others' interest, look out for the interest of others rather than, you know, our own interest. Paul's inspired word is written in Philippians 2, verses starting verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he also gives us another example on the other first of how we should have other first attitude in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy, in their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberalities. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And the thing to note here is that how great and liberal was the giving of the Macedonians, despite their own, you know, poverty. They were so sincere that they pleaded and insisted that the apostles, take their, you know, gift. And even though that the apostles felt that it was far beyond what they could, you know, afford to do. And what a great example did the Macedonians give us on giving and how we should, you know, help others. And why were the Macedonians able to be so generous in thinking of others first? I think the answer can be found in verse, you know, 5, where it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. In other words, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And because the Macedonians had this attitude of Lord first instead of me first, they were able to put others first. They did what all Christians should do. First, you know, give yourself unto the Lord, and then to others. And I think the Macedonians truly exemplified the value of putting others first, you know, through their giving. Like I said a little earlier, it's a God-given gift, and if we all have it, and when we use it, we must use it not as our own, but as you know, God's. Putting others first is another thing that starts at home. Remember we read, you know, a few moments ago about how to avoid the me first attitude in dysfunctional families, and read, you know, a number of verses, you know, Colossians 3, 18, 21, Ephesians 5, 22 and 25, Ephesians 5, 6, and Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. All of these tell us how husbands should treat their wives and how wives are to be treated by husbands, and how parents are to treat their children, and how children should respect and obey their parents. And all of these were helping us, to avoid the me first attitude. But they also teach us one other thing, and it's, you know, the most important, almost, is how to put other people first. And how much better it would be if we all learned and practiced the others first, you know, attitude. If you only remember one thing from today's lesson, let it be this. When our church life is better, our home life is better. When our home life is better, we put family members first, and the home life is improved. When our church life and home life are better, it makes it easier for us to put others first. And none of this can happen if we have the me first attitude. You know, to close, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the me first attitude? If the answer is yes, then you can't be a true disciple of Christ. If the answer is yes, you know, remember, your church, your spiritual life, your family life will all suffer greatly. If the answer is yes, you need to ask yourself, do I want to rid myself of the me first attitude? And if the answer is yes, you should need only remember the following thing. The me first attitude will be destroyed when we adopt the other's first attitude. And the other's first attitude will be developed as you love the Lord our God with the whole heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. When we truly love the Lord our God with the whole heart and put the kingdom of God and others before ourselves, then the Lord will see to it that we have all the things that we need. If you're having trouble, you know, fighting the me first attitude and need the prayers of the church to, you know, strengthen you in your fight, we welcome that you come forward and we'll pray, you know, with you and for you. If you're here and need to become a member of the, you know, church that's mentioned in the Bible, and if Christ told Peter, upon this rock I will build, you know, the invitation is also open. If either of these are your needs, please come, you know, forward and stand and sing the song, you know, selected.